Headed back there, and if you'll turn off the lights, we're going to have a brief video to start the message this morning.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now, I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide favorites.
I sing, and oh, come let us.
Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME, or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
All right. Okay. Well, that is a little bit over the top, I think, for most of us. But there is a little bit of truth, perhaps a little more than we would like to admit, in that video, because I think that each of us, though we wouldn't quite be so public about that, thinks that way sometimes. We struggle with this idea of self. We struggle with the idea of it being all about me, not about you. And all about me and not about God. So you've landed today, especially if you're here for the very first time, or if you're not here for the very first time, you still landed at the beginning of a brand new series called Selfless, out of the book of Philippians. And so you'll notice we have Sack hanging up there and that up there, and then you'll see up here Selfless Acts of Christian Kindness. And so what we're going to be doing for July and August is walking through this idea of selflessness. What does it mean to be selfless? What does it mean to live a life that's not all about me, not all about all about you? And in your notes, it says that each of us fights a daily battle with self. I mean, we really do. We really do fight this battle on a continual basis. And if you don't realize that you're fighting this battle, then you're probably just losing the battle. And though you wouldn't sing a song, it's all about me, and Lord, I lift my name on high, you wouldn't sing those things. But if you don't recognize the struggle, you're losing the struggle. You're losing the struggle. Because this is where we land. And it's difficult for us. And so one of the things we want to do these next couple of months, is why you might see this stuff up here, is I don't know that these really look like those to you or not, but these are potatoes. Now, they're not really thinly sliced potatoes. They're just cardboard paper. But these are potatoes. And so what we want you to do, and especially if you have kids, we want you to talk about this with your children. We want you to think about, for these next couple of months, how we can do selfless acts of Christian kindness, S-A-C-K, selfless acts of Christian kindness, looking for ways that we can put others ahead of ourselves as we walk through this book of Philippians over the next couple of months. And so what we're encouraging you to do is take some of these home with you, or when you come here on Sunday, and just fill out what it was that you did, or what it was that your kids did, or whatever the case might be. Drop it in this little basket here, and we'll use some of those perhaps. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to, because if you put your name on it, it might be all about you. But if you want to, that's fine. We won't use your name, but everyone, I want to send out some emails and notifying us of kind of what are the examples of things that we're doing as a church that's a selfless act of Christian kindness. It can be a very small thing. It can be something very, very large, whatever the case might be. But that's our word for the summer. The word for the summer is selfless. What does it mean for you and I to be selfless with God's grace, by God's grace, with God's help? What does that look like in our lives, especially in a culture that moves us towards, Lord, I lift my name on high. So we each face choices between two very similar but vastly different words, selfless and selfish. And if you're thinking, well, what does this really mean to me? Like, how does that really affect my life? Well, I'm of the opinion that most of the time when we are tempted to sin, we are faced with a decision to do the selfish thing versus the selfless thing. Selfishness leads us to sin. We sin because we want to. We sin because we think it's going to meet our needs. We might know it's bad for us in the long run. We might know it's going to harm somebody else. But selfishness moves us to respond to that temptation in a way that meets a need that I have or does something that I think is somehow going to be good for me, even in the short term. Maybe I know even in the long run, this is not a good thing. This is not good behavior to engage in. This is not a good practice to do, whatever the case may be. But at the moment, right now, I've decided for me, this is what I want to do. So really, this attitude of selflessness is so effective for us as we think about living the Christian life and as we think about sin and how to work on that. So we choose paths. I think it's a daily thing. In fact, it happens a whole bunch of times each day. We make choices like this. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you would say, yes, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the follower of Jesus has chosen the path of selfless, but must still walk the path each and every day. The whole concept of the Christian life is to come to God and say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I recognize that I cannot be forgiven on my own. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't earn acceptance by you, God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as my Redeemer, my Savior. The word redeem means to buy. So the New Testament uses language like we have been bought with a price. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that. We understand that we are servants, that we are slaves. And so we have chosen a selfless lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but that's difficult for me. And it's difficult for me not just once in the day. It's difficult for me throughout the day. And often when I find myself slipping into a pattern of sin or when I come up to a temptation that's right there in front of me, it's almost always a choice of selflessness or selfishness. And what we're going to see as we look at this letter, this little letter of the book of Philippians that we'll talk more about in a minute, is that God has given us the ability to be selfless. God has given us Himself to be selfless. And this summer, I want to call you, and I'm asking God to call me to utilize that. To utilize it in a way that not only is best for me and best for you, but best for the community and the world in which we live. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're new to this whole church thing, I submit that you still get this point. You understand that selfless is better than selfish. You get that. All right? If you're a parent, you have never said to your kids, you know, honey, I really don't want you to share your candy with your sister. You know, I really don't want you to do that. I want you to be selfish. I want you to keep all the candy for yourself. Please don't share any candy with your sister. You've never done that. You've always said it the other way around. You know, if you grow up with daughters, you've never said, you know, I don't ever want you to share your sweater with your sister because that would be selfless. I want you to be selfish. That's your sweater. I got that sweater for you, and I don't ever want you to share that sweater with anyone. Can I get a witness from this side of the room over here, all right? There's lots of going on dialogue. Jamie's like, I live that all the time, right? See, you don't do that. You don't have to even know anything about the Bible. You don't have to believe in God. You know that selfless is the way to go. And you also know that our natural bent is toward selfishness. And so what I want you to do is you know, again, maybe this whole Christian thing is brand new. It's like, well, I want you to walk with us this summer and see that God not only calls us to this, but He enables us to do this. He gives us the ability to live in a way that's not only best for us and best for Him, but best for everyone around us as well. So we all know that selflessness. I'll do that a few times throughout the next couple of months. We all know that selflessness is better than selfishness. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin this new series in the book of Philippians. Now, if you've never read the book of Philippians, I really want to give you some homework. I really want you to read the book of Philippians. You say, well, I've never read a book of the Bible. Well, the Philippians has about as many words as a newspaper article does, all right, or a longer story on the internet. So I'm not asking you to spend an hour sitting down and reading this. Most of you could read it in 15 minutes or less. So I'm going to ask you to read it. And that's your homework for this summer, is to read the book of Philippians. And we're going to walk through it, not quite verse by verse, but sort of theme by theme as we go through the book of Philippians. And so today is sort of an introduction to this idea of selflessness versus selfishness. And as I got ready to start working on this sermon about a month or so ago, working on this series about a month or so ago, I was reading Philippians and rereading Philippians, reading it and rereading it, and saying, God, what is the theme here? And you might be familiar with this book, and one word that's used frequently throughout the book is the book of joy. And those of you that might know who Warren Wiersbe is, his commentaries, Be Joyful is his commentary on the book of Philippians. And we're going to talk about selfless joy for one of the sermons that we're going to be looking at. But for me, the word that jumped off the page, or the word that came out of this reading and rereading, was this idea of selflessness. That when we look at the example of this guy named Paul through the book of Philippians, we see that selflessness was always on his mind. I believe that he had selflessness on his mind as he was writing this book. And I think we sort of get this clue to this, or a key for this, right in the very first verse. Now, typically, if you're familiar with Paul's letters in the New Testament is composed of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, and that's sort of a history book. And then after we get through Acts, we have the majority of the rest of the books are letters written to churches. And Paul wrote at least 13 of those, maybe 14. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. So he wrote at least 13 of them, and he identifies himself as the author in the beginning of these letters. And usually he identifies himself as an apostle. You know, kind of like, you know, look, I'm an apostle. I've been called by God to this position. I have authority to write this letter to you. I have authority to say the things that I'm saying. A few times he refers to himself as both an apostle and a bondservant. I think two times he refers to himself as a prisoner, and then one time he just introduces himself as Paul. He doesn't say anything about it. But here in Philippians, he says, this is verse 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. I don't want to make too much out of this, like there's some sort of deep theology here or hidden meaning, but I think he has service on his mind. He doesn't use the word apostle in this particular case. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. This letter is about selflessness. This letter to the Philippians is about what a selfless life looks like, regardless of the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. And the words servant and selfless then go together. Paul says he's a bondservant. I don't think any of us have ever really been, we're not servants, we haven't been in slavery. Some of you kids, I know you think you are, but you're really not, all right? But the word servant and selfless goes together. If you are a servant, you don't have your own agenda to live by. You have to live by somebody else's agenda. If you're a butler or a maid, they ring the bell, you go do what you're supposed to go do. All right? And so this idea of selfless goes with this idea of servant, and the idea of servanthood is a founding, really, principle of Christianity. But here's a question as we kind of enter this. Am I a servant of God, or am I the master of my own life? How do you think about the day-to-day decisions that you make, the plans you make for your life? Do you see yourself as a servant, or do you really just kind of see yourself as the master of your own life? And you make decisions, and you make plans, and you hope God will bless them, and you hope God will sort of go along with for the ride, and you'd like to have his activity in your life. But when it really comes down to it, you are the captain of your ship. You are the pilot of your life. You are the one who makes the decisions. The book of Philippians is going to scream out to us, course correction. Let's make God the pilot. Let's make God the captain, and let's you and I be selfless servants and followers of Jesus Christ. So, let me go one more slide here, and then I'll get into secret. Here's the secret: being selfless is the key to success. Who was the most successful person to ever walk the face of the earth? Jesus. Jesus, being God and man, 100% God, 100% man. So it's okay to say he was a man who walked the earth. He was the most successful person ever to walk the face of this earth. And he was and is the most selfless to ever walk the face of the earth. The culture says something else. The culture says, grab all the gusto you can. You only live once. It's all about me. But true success in life comes not from selfishness, but from selflessness. So what I want to do today is just sort of set this up. I want to whet your appetite. I really want you to read the book of Philippians. There's nothing I say that's really going to make that much of a difference in your life, but if you'll read the Word of God, that's the key. So I want to set this up for you if you're not too familiar with the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians opens with Paul in jail. Paul is not in jail for robbing a bank or anything like that. Paul is in jail for telling people about Jesus. That's why he's in prison. And while he's in prison, he had been visited by this guy named Epaphroditus. Or I call him Epap for short. Okay? Maybe he had a brother named CPAP. I'm not sure. But I like to... Epaphroditus comes from the city of Philippi and brings an offering to Paul while he's in prison. And we read about Paul's interaction with the Philippians in the book of Acts. Paul went to the city of Philippi and started a church there. And we read about Lydia, and this is in Acts where you may know the story where Paul and Silas are in a jail, and they start singing, you know, hymns, and then there's an earthquake, and that story takes place in the city of Philippi. But Paul is quickly ushered out of Philippi because of persecution. He has to leave the area. So he doesn't get to spend as much time, I think, as he wanted to spend in the city of Philippi. So he finds himself in Rome in a prison, and Epaphroditus brings him this offering to help take care of his needs. Epaphroditus, we'll read it later on in the letter, almost dies because of illness, but he doesn't. He gets better. And so Paul sends this letter back to the city of Philippi with Epaphroditus as a thank you, but also there's more to it than that, as an instruction under the inspiration of God, telling them, and I think telling us, what we need to understand. And for me, and the way we're going to wrap ourselves around this series, it has to do with this idea of being selfless. So that's sort of the background of that. Now, the interesting thing about this, if you don't know about Paul, is that Paul was actually determined to stamp out this new way of Jesus. Paul was Saul. And we read about him in the book of Acts here in verse 9. Then Saul, that's the same guy, Saul and Paul are the same guy, so the guy who wrote the book of Philippians is this guy Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's an expression for the follower of Jesus, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this guy was looking to cause trouble for the church. He was looking to imprison people who were following Jesus. So many early Christians still would gather at the Jewish synagogue. And so he wanted letters, he wanted permission from the chief priest to find these Christians, these people following the way, and bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them. He's trying to get rid of this thing. He's trying to stamp it out. Well, on the way to Damascus, he meets Jesus. He has a vision of Jesus Christ, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. So Paul goes from stamping out this thing to becoming a selfless servant of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to live the rest of his life until he is actually martyred for his faith. He goes on to live the rest of his life as a servant of Jesus. What I want to do is look at some things in his life in the book of Philippians. But I have a warning, all right? Any of you remember the old Lost in Space? You know, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Remember the robot who did that? Yeah, that was one of my favorite shows. Warning, there you go, all right. Here's a warning. On the backside of your notes, here's my warning, because here's the problem. We're going to look at this guy, we're going to look at Paul, and we're going to look at his attitude, and we're going to look at the way he saw life and what he said and what he did. And we're going to look at our life compared to his life, and we're going to go, I can't do that. And the temptation then will be to give up. Whenever we look at the life of someone like this in the Scripture, especially Paul, we look at his life and we go, huh, I can't do that. I don't live that way. I don't think that way. So I'm just going to give up. But here's a very, very important truth, and I really want you to get this. The key here is to understand that even when I don't measure up, I should never give up. Even if I don't measure up, I should never give up. So I am not asking you to look at the life of Paul and say, hey, well, you know what, you need to be like this guy in all aspects and areas of your life and every day. I mean, he is a special nut. I mean, he is just an amazing person who just totally gave his life to Christ, and God used him in great ways. And God wants to use you and me in great ways. Maybe not that impacts the world. People are not going to compile my sermon someday and write about how wonderful they are. I get that. I know that's not happening. If any of you individually would like to do that, I would love you for the rest of your life. But I'm not planning on anybody doing that. Okay? But here's the key. When you don't measure up, and we should do this in a lot of ways in our life. And how many of you know who this guy is? Anybody know who this guy is? Anybody? Nobody knows who this guy is? Who is he, Becky? Or Michelle? This is Tony Horton, okay? Tony Horton is the creator of the P90X stuff. P90X, P90X2, P90X3, Beachbody.com. If you've ever heard about that, they promote these videos. Well, I love to do the P90X stuff, but I will never look like him, all right? I don't understand why that's funny. I don't. The first service laughed at that too, you know? But I will never look like this guy. I mean, he can do 20 pull-ups in like 15 seconds, okay? I can't do that. I can't do the kind of things he does. And yet, I appreciate doing the workouts. It helps my back stay strong. It you know, gives me some exercise through the course of a day instead of sitting behind a desk or riding in a car or like when I went to this conference, you know, annual conference, all you do is meet, greet, and eat. I mean, it's just like, you know, you got to do something. So, but I don't measure up to him. I'll never measure up to him. But it doesn't mean I'm going to give up. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop. You know, they pick numbers. There's this one workout where this one guy who he does pull-ups and push-ups together. And that's all you do, push-ups, pull-ups, push-ups, pull-ups. He does like 18 pull-ups and 40 push-ups. Then you go and do 18 more and 40 more and 18 more and 40 more. You do that like 20 times. I can't do that. I can't even do 18 pull-ups, okay? I have to use a chair to get past like 13 or 14, all right? But when I first started this workout stuff 4 or 5 years ago, you know how many pull-ups I could do? Zero. Okay, I couldn't measure up, but I didn't want to give up. And so as we read the Apostle Paul, or maybe you already have this attitude as you watch somebody else in your Christian experience, and you think, you know, I keep messing up, I don't do that. Don't give up. Another way to say it, though I might not be able to live up to the example, I can still learn from the example. I can still learn from the example. And that's my desire for all of us as we walk through this book of Philippians and we look at the life of Paul. We recognize that the same God that gave Paul the ability to do the things that Paul did is still living and active and involved in our lives today. And again, you and I might not have a life that leads to people writing about us and leads to people saying, you know, do this, do that. But we can still learn from the example. We can still draw close to God. And God can use us in a great way. So what I want to do just in this next 10 minutes or so, is just look at some examples from the book of Philippians to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. Some of this stuff is going to land where you are today, where some of you are today, and I want you just to think about the idea of selfish versus selfless. So right in chapter 1, Paul opens up with an example of how his attitude is selfless in the midst of adversity. I told you he was in jail. He's not in jail for doing anything wrong. And if you and I were wrongly imprisoned, the first typical things that might come to my mind is, God, get me out of here. All right, God, what is going on here? Look at what Paul writes. Now, he's in jail, okay? He says to the Philippians, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, his imprisonment, all this stuff, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's in jail. He's facing great adversity. And what is he saying? He's saying, hey, I want you to know that this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because while this guy is chained to me, while this Roman guard is chained to me, he can't get away from me. I can tell him about Jesus and I have a quote-unquote captive audience. Right? I'm his captive. But he's my captive audience as I tell him about Jesus because he can't go. If he runs away, I go with him, right? And I keep on talking. And so it is evident to the whole palace guard, I don't want to be in prison. Prison is not a good thing to go. I don't advise it as a vocation, all right? But Paul is saying that while I'm here, it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are because of Christ. And by the way, the other brothers and sisters who are out there in Rome, they're encouraged by my example. You know, they're probably thinking, hey, you know, he's able to do that while he's in prison. Why can't I do it to other, why can't I share Christ with other people while I'm not in prison? And so the adversity that Paul faced was something that he used, and he was able to be selfless in the midst of that. Now, some of you are in adversity right now. Some of you are in physical adversity. Things are, you're getting, you know, you have tests that need to be taken. You've got surgeries that need to be done. You might be unemployed. There's adversity going on in your life. And for all of us, the question we tend to ask first is the selfish question. Why is this happening to me? We all go there first because that's how we are. Remember, we don't share the ice cream naturally when we're 4 years old. We eat the whole thing. We don't want to share the sweater when we're 13 years old. We want to keep it for ourselves. And so the place we all typically land in the beginning in adversity is, why is this happening to me? But what I'm asking you to think about is to move off of that question, to move to the selfless question. The question that Paul asked was simply this: how can God turn my adversity into his advantage? How can God turn my adversity into his advantage? We are all going to face adversity, all of us, at some point in our lives, some more significant than others in different seasons. And I don't know about you, but my first question is why? Why is this happening to me? That's the natural way in which we go. I'm not saying you're a terrible person if you ask that question. I'm just saying you're a breather. Okay, you breathe. You're alive. That's what we all ask. But we don't want to stay there. The book of Philippians moves us off that question. Instead of why is this happening to me, the book of Philippians, Paul's example, God says, how can then God turn my adversity into his advantage? God, how can you turn my imprisonment into your advantage? How can you turn my illness into your advantage? How can you turn my unemployment into your advantage? How can you turn me having to work next to this guy or this woman in my office? How can you turn this into an advantage for you? So Paul does that in the area of adversity. Paul also does that in the area of change. Paul was a Jewish rock star. He was educated. He was a Benjaminite. He was one of the special tribes of Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. We'll read about this later in Philippians chapter 3 as you walk through this. He was on a fast track to spiritual stardom. And then he met Jesus. And this is what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Jesus came into his life and changed it. And instead of holding on to everything that he had, all the advantage that he had, all the privilege that he had, all the position that he had, he gave it all up. He said, God, you've brought this change into my life. Now, if you're like me, when change comes into your life, the first question we tend to ask is, how is this change good for me? How is this good for me? I want us to move off that question and ask the question, how can God use this change for his glory? It's not about me. It's not about you. And so when change comes, and we might look at the change and think it's not good for us, it's not good for me. How is this good for me, God? How is what you've changed in my life? How is what you've brought into my life? How is this good for me? That's not the right question. The question is, God, how do you use this for your glory? You've changed this situation in my life. You've changed this circumstance in my life. You've changed this job. You've changed whatever it is you've done. How do you use this, God, for your glory? Paul was able to do that. In the annual conference this last year, or last week, excuse me, just seems like a year ago, just last week, we had a representative there, actually the woman who's the wife of the president of the EYN, the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria. And I've sent out the emails, and you maybe followed the story with all of the girls that were kidnapped, and basically this country of Nigeria has just kind of said, there's nothing more we can do. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, can you imagine 200 young girls kidnapped in the United States, and about 2 or 3 months after it happens, our government just saying, sorry, none we can do. We can't find them. We can't get them back. We can't even fathom that. That's exactly what happened there. And they faced that adversity, and they faced that change that they didn't want. And yet she brought this message to us in Columbus, Ohio, and she said, you know what? We're still serving God. We're still trusting in God. We're asking God the selfless questions. Now, she didn't use those words, but she's asking God the selfless questions. God, how can you use this adversity for your glory? How can you use this change for your good and for the advancement of your kingdom. And you say, oh, I could never do that. Yes, you could. Because the same God that enables her to do it and enables all of those Church of the Brethren people, just like you and me in Nigeria, to do that, is the same God that's active in my life and your life as a follower of Christ. And then my last point is this idea of contentment. The idea of contentment. Can we be selfless and can we be content? Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So Epaphroditus has brought him this gift, probably some type of a financial offering, maybe other things that he would have brought him. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. This is so amazing. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, look, I've learned to be content. And when I've got a lot, I'm content. When I've got a little, I'm content. Usually when we have a little, sometimes even when we have a lot, we land on the first question. I want what I want when I want it. I don't want to tell you all the times that I've thought that. God, I want what I want, and I want it when I want it. I want us to move off that question to the selfless question, which is, I want God to give me what he wants me to have. That's what I want. God, I want you to give me what you want me to have, and whatever you want me to have, I'll be content with that. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, I'll be content with what you've given to me. The key to dealing with life's inevitable pull towards selfishness is really what I'm calling selfless trust. Trusting God. Trusting God in the midst of adversity. Trusting God in the midst of change. Trusting God to provide contentment. And another part of the secret is that godly selflessness leads to great success. See, I want to succeed in life, and I think you do too. You want to be a success. But let's let God define the success. Let's let God define how it is that he produces success in our life. So I want you to come along on the journey. I know summertime is time of vacation, things like that, but I want you to try to catch up. Try to listen on iTunes. Try to get CD. I want you to just, maybe today, just go home and open up your Bible to Philippians. Again, 15 minutes. Most of you can read it. And say, God, may this be a selfless summer. May this be a summer where you help me to see that even in the midst of adversity and change and suffering and whatever it is, that the question should not be about me, but the question should be directed about you. And the statements that I make in those things should not be statements about me, but should be statements about you. Let's pray. Father, I know how difficult this is. We all do. We all know how intense our own selfish gravitational pull is. So that all the things in our lives, our careers, our families, our health, we see them all pretty much as orbiting around ourselves. But we need to let them go. God, we need to trust you. You've given us example after example in your word and in the history of the church of those who have had a ruthless selflessness. And now you have used them. Some have died. Some have gone on to live lives of poverty. Some have been wealthy. Some have been healed. None of that is as relevant as their simple willingness to trust you. So, Father, I pray that as we begin the journey this summer, as we begin a journey of selfless acts of Christian kindness, as we look to you to direct us on how to fill out our potatoes and how to put them in the sack, Well, that we would come out of this in September changed. Not because of our own effort, not because of my words or somebody else's words, but because of your activity in our lives. Father, those who are in our congregation this summer, who are here, who have not made a decision or have not followed you, Lord, I pray you'll pursue them like the hound of heaven. I pray you'll show them that even in the very image of who they are and what they know, that you have implanted this idea of selflessness. And that you are calling them to a selfless act of giving you their life. And through that, you will give them forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Lord, I thank you for a selfless summer. I thank you for Paul's life. Lord, use his life and his words and his example to motivate us. We will not measure up, but help us not to give up. Help us to learn from his example and your activity in his life. In Jesus' name we pray.